Have you read the book of Revelation lately? Or do you remember my sermons that I gave through the book of Revelation lately? If so, these passages will mean a great deal to you. Out of the depths, I have cried to you, O Lord. Psalm 130, verse 1. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. Psalm 116, verse 1. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Psalm 126, verse 5. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. 1 John 4, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John 5, verse 4. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8, verse 18. And finally, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of heaven. Acts 14. Verse 22. That is just a sampling of verses from the Old and New Testaments, which really touch upon the message of the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation has the same message as the other books of the Bible. But too many times we separate in our minds the book of Revelation from the other ones. To us, it's a different book, but it really isn't. If you know Revelation after having read it, you know that those verses I just gave you, man, they sound just like the book of Revelation. And I could just fill up my sermon with verses like that. In fact, I'll give you some more later. As with all the books of the Bible, the last one is as important as the preceding 65. The preceding 65 point to the last one. What are the purposes and promises of God? They are fulfilled in the last book of the Bible. This truth is so much so that after this book was written, the book of Revelation, God had nothing more to say. He has not added another word for just over 1900 years. He said it all. There's nothing to repeat. There's nothing to add. He's been silent for that long. In the sermon handouts, which many of you have, you'll find this quotation from W.B. West Jr. speaking of the book of Revelation. It is the finale of all the written revelation of God to man. The crowning book of the Bible, portraying paradise lost in the morning of time and regained in the Saturday evening of time. Therefore, what Adam and Eve lost in the beginning back there in paradise, we shall find growing in abundance. In Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, verses 1 and 2, the Bible paints this beautiful picture saying, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each fruit yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Well, Adam and Eve had that in the beginning, but they lost it. And now we'll find it. But it's not just one single tree of life, but it's a whole forest up there, it sounds like. If I can understand the arrangement of the New Testament books, it'll help me to appreciate the book of Revelation. For example, when I start reading the New Testament, I come to the first four books, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which show us how Christ lived and died. After that, I come to the book of Acts, which shows me how to become a Christian. In other words, how to be like Him. When I'm done reading Acts, I then read Romans through Jude, which shows how to live as a Christian. So what's the next logical thing for Revelation? If the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, show me how Jesus lived and died, and then Acts says, here's how you become a Christian, here's how you become a follower of Christ, and Romans through Jude says, here's how you live like Christ, well, what's Revelation going to say? Here's how you die like Christ. Someone says, well, I don't want to have to die. I don't want to be killed, perhaps, for being a Christian. Well, so what if we're called to die for Him? He's already died for us. When that time comes, hopefully, it would be a privilege. And yet we fear the book of Revelation. We fear the book of Revelation. Why is that? We dwell on small things. The book of Revelation dwells on big things. Look at what occupies your mind. Watch what you think about today. And look at the little things in life we dwell upon. And then read Revelation. Man, it's a big book dealing with big issues. We pray small. Revelation is large. We limit our prayers to such little things. But the book of Revelation is dealing with huge things, large things, big things we ought to be praying for. We stick with the known. The book of Revelation reveals the unknown. See, we want to hear sermons on how to become a Christian, how the church is established, why we're right and everybody else is wrong, and all those kind of things. Things we already know. Things that make us feel comfortable. But the book of Revelation says, oh, there's more you need to know. And God pulls back the curtain on time and says, here's what's going on behind the scenes. Here's some things I want you to know. And it frightens us. We refute little things. Revelation battles the world. Would you do this experiment this week? Watch yourself for the coming week and watch what it is that you complain about. Look at the little things that you may criticize in your home, in the church service, things at work, things in town, whatever. And then read the book of Revelation. What a contrast. We are busy refuting little things, but it's battling the world. We know the New Testament. But the book of Revelation is filled to overflowing with Old Testament imagery. And as a whole, we stay away from the Old Testament. So we read Matthew through Jude, and we think, okay, now I'm comfortable. I understand that kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, we open up Revelation, and it's got all these beasts and seven-headed creatures and all this kind of stuff. And we think, man, where did that come from? And God says, well, haven't you read the first 39 books of the Bible? I gave you those same images there. I'm just using them again. I used them for Israel before. Now I'm using them for the church. Take some time to read all of my word, God says to us. Starting November 1st, 2006, and ending April 22nd, 2007, I gave you 34 sermons on the book of Revelation. I hope that you do not fear the book of Revelation anymore, if you did before. You may not remember everything I showed you. I don't remember everything that I showed you. But hopefully, you will not hesitate to read it now. And what was it all about? Well, the very first verse revealed so much. How does the book begin? It gives you several clues as to the nature of the book. Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it, or signified it, by his angel to his servant John. Well, right there, in that verse alone, we're learning that, number one, this is a revelation. Number two, it is a prophecy. And number three, it is signs. It's a book of Revelation. Of course, that's what we call it. It's a book of prophecy, and it's a book of signs. That's why I repronounced that word signified. It was signified. John was given signs and symbols. And then he said that these were things which must shortly take place. In other words, the fulfillment of the symbols was about to begin. But that doesn't mean that they would be completed right there in John's generation. There is too much in the book of Revelation to say that it was all fulfilled in the first century. However, the word shortly means that all of it being in the future is not the idea either. God showed us in those 22 chapters the church's persecutions and victories from the first century until he ends all things. Now, on your sermon handouts, the next thing you'll notice that I have there are seven sections. And I changed that. You may want to scratch it out and just put it there. A book of sevens. Because if you read the book of Revelation, the number seven just jumps right out at you. You can't avoid it. It's impossible. I have identified in my reading of it seven churches, seven angels of the churches, seven spirits, seven lampstands, seven stars, seven lamps of fire, seven seals, a lamb with seven eyes and seven horns, seven angels, seven thunders, 7,000 people killed, a dragon with seven heads and seven diadems on his heads, a beast with seven heads, seven angels with the seven last plagues, seven angels with the seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, a scarlet beast with seven heads, seven mountains, seven kings, and seven beatitudes. Now, if you were writing those down, I know you may not have gotten them all, and I'd be glad to supply those to you later. But what's this telling us? It's a book of completion. Seven is God's number for perfection and completion. And what he does in that book is all done perfectly, and it's done completely. And how appropriate, therefore, then, that it's the last book of the Bible, completing the Bible, completing his revelation. What is it that God wants us to know in this book? Well, number one, he wants us to know that he sees our tears. And the scripture references for these are, again, in your sermon handouts. God sees your tears. Number two, God hears your prayers. You've been praying to him, and he hears you. Number three, our deaths are precious in the sight of God. Now, to us, they're horrifying, but not to God. In fact, in Psalm 116, verse 15, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 116, verse 15. Well, how could he say that? Well, because when I die, I go to be with him. And he likes that. We don't like to die because I'm leaving people behind. But he wants us to know that when we die, and we're all going to die, it's precious in his sight. Number four, we will be victorious. I know the church doesn't, the world doesn't maybe really think much of the church. And I know it may seem like we're not very powerful, but we are. The earth exists for the reason of the church. And for no other. If that's the case, and our Creator is God, and he's in control of all things, I think that must mean that we're not going to lose in the end. We're on the winning side. Number five, God will avenge our blood. Many of our fellow Christians in past centuries had to give their blood for being what you and I are today. And there's still some people that experience that in the world. And it may happen here. And if so, the book of Revelation assures us that God will avenge our blood. And number six, he wants us to know that Jesus will glorify the church in heaven. I'm still amazed by that section that begins at verse 9 of Revelation 21, Revelation 21, 9, through the sixth verse of chapter 22, where he gives us a picture of the church glorified in heaven. I know sometimes we read that and we think, oh, that's heaven, but it's not. It's the church glorified, pictured as a city in heaven. And if that's just the church in heaven, what's the rest of heaven look like? Wow. We also learned that there are seven, and I pointed these out to you, seven major passages that if you get these nailed down, it'll help you to understand the book of Revelation. First of all was chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. There is a blessing for reading and obeying the book. Number two, Revelation 1:19 tells us that John is going to be dealing with three different time periods. He said that, John, I want you to write the things that you had seen, the things which are, and the things which shall take place after this. So he's not writing strictly about things in his generation. He's not writing strictly things that were yet in the future from our standpoint. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I told you over and over again that I really believe this is the key to the entire book of Revelation. John saw under the altar in heaven the souls of those who had been beheaded for the Word of God, for being Christians and for what they had taught. And they wanted to know, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long before you avenge those who killed us? And the rest of the book of Revelation is answering their prayer. The rest of the book of Revelation is saying, I have heard you. I'm doing something about it. And here's what it is. Later in that same chapter, verse 17, there is this banner. Remember, I showed you there's two competing banners in the book of Revelation. Here's the first one, Revelation 6:17. Who is able to stand before the Lamb? I'll give you the second one in just a moment. In chapter 11, verse 15, this is probably the second most important passage in all the book of Revelation. Because the Roman Empire, the apostate church, and various forces in the world have fought against the church. But the book of Revelation shows there in Revelation 11:15 that the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. And God wants us to know that. He wants us to know, yes, they put down the church, but in time I consume them, he said, and they all become mine. And the church shall continue to exist. And that's been the case as you look at the past 2,000 or so years. Revelation 13:4. Here's the other competing banner in the book of Revelation. About the beast, it is said, who is able to stand before the beast? Who is able to stand before the Lamb? And then later, who is able to stand before the beast? And these two are at war. The devil working through the beast, Jesus working through his church. And guess what? The first beast, Rome, isn't here anymore. And any other beast that raises its head against the church will fail. And the church will continue. And the seventh major passage you need to know is the one that Lake read earlier. Revelation 22, verses 12 through 17. If you obey the Lord, He separates you from the world. Nail those things down. Nail down those passages, their places in the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation will begin to make more sense to you. Now, the last thing I'd like to do is to present to you just the book of Revelation and its meaning. Break it down. I've broken it down into eight sections here. I really could have done it in seven. That probably would have made sense, I guess. But chapters 1 through 3 I put into two sections, and that really probably could have been one. But here, Revelation 1, and what I'm going to do here is show you how the book of Revelation is connected with the rest of the Bible. And I'm just going to give you one passage from the rest of the Bible for each of these different sections. And I hope that opens up your eyes to see, oh, I see now how Revelation is intimately tied with those other 65 books. Revelation 1. Jesus is with us. Jesus is among the churches forever. John said in Revelation 1, 12 and 13, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band." And then Jesus himself, a little bit later, said that the lampstands represented the churches. And there he is among them. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. You've read the last verse of the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew 28. Just as he's given the great commission to the apostles, what's the last thing he says to them? "Lo, I am with you. Always, even to the end of the world." And that's what Jesus announces in Revelation 1. The second section, chapters 2 and 3. "We are the light of the world." This section begins like this, Revelation 2, 1. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand." In other words, Jesus is speaking. "Who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." And then he said to that church, the Ephesian church, that if they did not repent, he promised to remove their lampstand. In other words, he promised to remove their status as being part of the light of the world. He said in verse 5, Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Well, I'm not surprised that he refers to us as a lampstand, because he had said at the very beginning of his ministry, as found in Matthew chapter 5 in that great Sermon on the Mount, verse 14, you are the light of the world. The third section, chapters 4 through 7, be of good cheer. We are the light of the world, but the darkness of the world hates us. And the darkness sometimes puts its hate into action, persecuting the church. Well, John then showed us the throne room of God, a scroll with seven seals on it in the right hand of God. And the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, took the scroll and one by one opened the seals on it. And each seal showed persecution against the church, or at least the church participating in some of that stuff, even as the Lamb was persecuted. And so Revelation 6:1 begins like this. Now when I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And then, oh, the things he saw. However, we don't have to be distressed by the horrible picture that's shown there, because we read of what Jesus said in John chapter 16, on the last night before he was killed. He had promised that he overcame the world, and so shall we. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, he said. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The implication is, so will you. And therefore, Revelation 7 shows all the redeemed making it to heaven. The fourth section, chapters 8 through 11, God hears prayers. This section shows God's people praying to him, and he answers their prayers against their enemies by showing trumpets of judgment. The section begins like this, in Revelation 8, 1 through 6, with John seeing a scene up in heaven, but he doesn't hear anything. It's quiet for about half an hour. What's going on? God, through this imagery here, is showing that he's stopping the activity of heaven so he can hear the prayers of his saints. Can he hear the prayers of his saints if everything else is going on? Sure he can. But he wants us to know how important our prayers are. It's like he'll stop everything to listen to his children pray. And then when the prayers have come up to him, then all of a sudden an angel takes fire off the altar and throws it to the earth. And all the activity of Revelation starts up again. But it's not surprising to me to see that vision, because Jesus had promised in Luke chapter 17 that this is what God would do. In verses 7 and 8, here's what Jesus said. And shall not God avenge his elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. If you write in your Bible, you might even just go to the very beginning of the book of Revelation. Right at the title where it says the book of Revelation, write down Luke 17, 7 and 8. Because I think that whole book is showing you those two verses in action. The next section, chapters 12 through 14, the hatred of the world and the devil. Here this division shows the ferocity with which the devil and the world attack the church. There, God's people was symbolized by a great woman. And she was shown as being very beautiful, but she was pregnant with child. And then there was this ferocious dragon just waiting for her to deliver her child. And then he would devour that child as soon as it was born. And the child was Christ, and he was taken up into heaven. But then the dragon took off after the woman, and there was great persecution. Chapters 12 and 13 show the devil persecuting the church again and again. He's relentless. But we have known from the beginning it will be that way. Haven't you read the first three chapters of the book of Genesis? Well, you've read in there how God created all things. He made the Garden of Eden, put Adam and Eve there. And there is Eve standing by that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's the serpent. And he tempts her. And she eats from the tree that God said, don't eat from it. God, of course, knows about this. He talks to Adam about it. He talks to Eve about it. And then he said this to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And it's been like that all along, and that's what Revelation is. The book of Revelation shows the seed of the woman, Jesus, crushing the head of Satan. Man, that's Revelation. You know, maybe you should put Genesis 3:15 by the title too, right there after you just wrote down Luke 17. I think that'd be another good one to put there. The sixth section, chapters 15 and 16, treasuring up wrath. When the enemy kills us, he only sends us to be with the Lord. So Revelation 15:2 shows this sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have come off from victory against the beast, and they've got harps and they're singing to God. And in response to the persecution of his people, chapter 16 shows the Lord pouring out bowls of wrath on the enemy. But again, I'm not surprised to read that, because in Romans chapter 2, the Bible had said that God would promise that he would do this. There it says that in accordance with their hardness and their impenitent hearts, they were treasuring up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And Revelation shows that happening. The seventh section, chapters 17 to 19, the world passes away. These chapters assure us that the apostate church and all others who join in persecuting the church will fall. And so at the very end of that section, Revelation 19, 20 and 21, you read this. The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. That would be Jesus. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. The world passes away. And you know, I just showed that to you in a series of sermons in the book of 1 John. We came to 1 John 2 and verse 17, where John said, and the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And finally, the eighth section, chapters 20 to 22. We are more than conquerors. Satan meets his end, and the saints are rewarded with something that is beyond our imagination. I love Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them, who deceived the nations, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. I'm adding the amen there. And then in Revelation 21, verse 4, concerning us, it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Again, we've read of that kind of stuff before. We were promised in Romans 8 and verse 37 that this is precisely the way it should be. Why then be confused by the book of Revelation? Romans 8:37 says this, we, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So remember this when you're reading the book of Revelation. You will always see Jesus as the victor. Did he always have it easy? No. In fact, they hated him so much they killed him. Will the church always have it easy? No. We will be hated while on the earth, and sometimes the world will persecute the church, but we're thankful when they don't, of course. But however, just like Jesus, both in heaven and on the earth, we will be victorious. The world and its affairs rest in the hands of God, not in the hands of the weather, not in the hands of the nations, not in the hands of the Democrats and the Republicans, not in the hands of the terrorists, but in the hands of God. And the church is the center of his attention. The one last passage, the one last thing I'd like to say is this. There's one verse in the book of Revelation that will show you how to get to heaven. It's Revelation 14, verse 4. Just after showing multitudes of people in heaven, John finds out who they are. And here's the answer that he gets. In verse 4, it says, "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." Follow Jesus, and I can guarantee you'll make it to heaven. Die with him, be buried with him, and be raised with him. Well, how do I do that? You do it when you're baptized. That's why you're baptized, and that's why you're immersed in water, because it's like you're dead, you're being buried, you come up out of the water, you're now a new person, you keep following him, and then when you die in the body, you'll go right straight to heaven. If you've not done that yet and you want to do so, come forward right now as we stand and sing.